You are listening to Overcomers Church International Podcast. Here at OCI, we are dedicated to our vision of building strong people and building strong churches. From wherever you are listening, we hope that this message leaves you equipped and encouraged.
Amen. It's a powerful morning already. Oh, so good, so good. So I get the honor and the privilege of just sharing the word with you guys this morning. And so I'm super excited to get to share this with you. So I'm going to be talking about being a light to the world. And so I've just been reading in John, and the Lord's just been really just speaking this to me through things that Jesus has done for us to be a light to us. And now we're called to actually go into all the world and be a light for the world. And so, so I wanted to talk about, and you guys haven't met Javan and Dora, most of you haven't met Javan and Dora yet, but they are actually coming in August to minister. So Javan has become one of just my most favorite people. And so I have a call with him about once a week. We try to call and connect and whatever, and it's super good. And he just speaks into my life, and he's so full of the word and so full of revelation, and it's super powerful. And if you don't have somebody like that in your life, I encourage you just say, Lord, I want somebody like that in my life. I want somebody who can speak the word into me and somebody who has my best interest in mind. It's super powerful. But I was sharing with him what I was going to minister on, and he started sharing this revelation that the Lord had given to him. And he starts talking about, and it just started to become a revelation to me even as he was speaking it to me. He just started talking about the moon and how the moon reflects the sun onto the earth. You can already kind of see the picture. We're called to reflect the sun, Jesus, and the moon reflects the sun and shines onto the earth and illuminates it. And so if you look at the moon, it actually isn't perfect at all. It has craters in it. It's not actually perfectly round. It's not perfectly smooth. But still yet, God chose to make it and create it to reflect the light of the sun. And so the Lord says to you, just because you aren't perfect, I've created you, and you're called to reflect the light of my sun onto all the earth. And the moon also goes through phases. And so sometimes it's just reflecting a little bit, and sometimes whenever the moon is full, it actually illuminates the earth, and you can actually walk outside and just see without having a flashlight or whatever. And so it's the same way with us. Sometimes we can be reflecting the Lord a bunch to where it illuminates all the darkness, and sometimes we're only reflecting the Lord just a little bit. But the Lord says that I've called you and I've created you to perfectly reflect my son into all the earth. So super, super, super powerful. And he was telling me that, and I was like, so good. It's so powerful. So I just wanted to share that with you guys. So every time I come up here, my Bible and my laptop barely fit on this pulpit. I just want to make sure it's not going to fall off. So I have 5 points that I'm going to minister on. And these are things that I've seen Jesus do in the Word. That I see Jesus do, and there's tons more that Jesus did, but these are 5 things that I see Jesus do through the Word to be a light from his Father to us and for us. And so we're going to start in John chapter 1. And so in John chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." The Word is Jesus. "And in him was life, and that light was the light of all men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And so I was reading this, and the Lord pointed out to me in verse 3, it says that all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And so Jesus, and this is my first point, is learning to love people. And to me, this is the greatest way that we can be a light for people is if we learn to love them well. And so the Lord was just speaking to me through this, and he said that all things were made through Jesus, and without him, nothing was made. So Jesus knew from the beginning of time, he knew the sacrifice that he would have to make. He knew the price that he would have to pay. He knew that he would come and people would say that he's not even who he said he is. People would reject him. And he still chose to not only come, but before that, he chose to actually be a part of creating us. And so the Lord was like, that is my love for you. That I would create you knowing that I would have to sacrifice myself for you. And it's like a whole nother level to me of not even just that he came, and that's super powerful, but the fact that he actually would create us knowing that we would leave him, knowing that we would reject him, knowing that the people, whenever he did come back, would reject him and say he's not even who he says he is. He still chose to create us and to follow through with the plan all the way to the cross and then rose again. It's so powerful, and that is his love for us. And so I just started just talking to the Lord, and he was like, are you willing to love people just because they are created by me? Because I was willing to love you before you were even created. Yeah. So if you want to be a light to the world, you have to learn how to genuinely love and care for the people in the world. You have to learn how to love the people who are unlovable, because it's super easy to love people whenever they're easy to love, right? But it's not easy to love the people who would reject you and who would say whatever, all this kind of stuff about you, who would come against you, all this kind of stuff. It's not as easy to love them, but Jesus did it. And so we're called to do it for people. And so with that thought in mind, are you willing to love? Would you, and we'll never know the fullest extent of Jesus's love for us this side of heaven. But we're going to keep working towards that, amen. And so, but I was like, would I be willing to start loving someone if I knew that they would reject me, if I knew that they would say, you're not even who you say you are, which is a son of God, am I still willing to love that person? And it's super easy to, whatever, stand up here and say this, and it's harder to walk it out in our lives. But it's what we're called to. We're called to love the unlovable. Amen. Amen. So, and if you want to write this down, then you can. But to fully love people with the kind of love that we're supposed to love them with, we have to know the Father's love for us. So the Lord just gave this to me, and I just started just speaking it out. I said, Lord, show me your love for me. Show me your kind of love that would create something, full well knowing that you would have to lay down your life for it. Lord, I want your kind of love to be made known in my life for me and for others. Say it one more time. Lord, show me your love for me. Show me your kind of love that would create something, knowing full well that you would have to lay down your life for it. Lord, I want your kind of love to be made known in my life for me and for others. And so we actually go from this place of not only knowing the Father's love for us, but that we'll become so full of love from him that it actually just spills out in every single area of our life. So it's super powerful. So let's go look at Matthew 27 and 46. And this is super powerful to me, because not only did Jesus know that he was going to have to lay down his life for us. But for the first time in all of eternity, he was actually going to feel separation from God. And so from the beginning of time, I'm like, Lord, you not only knew that we would reject you, but also that that your Father would turn away from you. And Jesus died and took upon all the sin of the world. And now the Lord doesn't turn away from us. He doesn't turn away from us because of what Jesus did. But for the first time ever, I believe in Matthew 27 and 46, it says about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is my God, why have you forsaken me? And so for the first time ever in all of eternity, Jesus actually felt separation from his Father. And so if you go and you look in the word, it actually says most of the time whenever Jesus refers to God, he refers to God as Father. My Father who's in heaven, my Father who I go spend time with, my Father, and if you look here, it actually says, my God, because I don't believe that Jesus had actually ever felt separation like that from God. And so not only did Jesus know that we would reject him, that there would be people, the Pharisees who would say that he wasn't even who he said he was, but actually that his Father, who he had never felt separation from, would actually turn away from him. And that kind of, he had that kind of a love for us that led him to do that and to create us, knowing that God would have to turn away from him from that moment. And then he rose again, and now he's seated at the right hand with God, amen. And so, but it's just whenever I was reading that, it just struck me so hard because Jesus had never felt separation from God. And still yet he chose to endure all of that for us. So I'm like, Lord, the stuff that people would say or would do to me is nothing compared to what you went through on the cross for me. So I can and I will love people well because it's what you've called me to. And it will never be as bad as what you went through. And so I can and I will love people. Just say that. I can and I will love people. Amen. So let's go and let's look at John 13. And we're going to go and look at verses 1 through 6 here. And it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so he was just talking about the people in the world, and he didn't say that he loved some of them to the end. He said that he loved them to the end. And so in the supper being ended, the devil, having already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Doesn't say that he washed some of the disciples' feet. It says that he washed the disciples' feet. And to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And notice that it says in verse 2 that it says that Jesus, knowing that it was in the heart of Judas that he was going to betray him. Then what does Jesus decide to do? To wash their feet. So Jesus knew that the man sitting at the table with him was going to deliver him into the hand of the enemy to be crucified. And what did he do? He washed his feet. Because his love for Judas wasn't dependent on Judas. It was dependent on the Father's love for him. Our love for people isn't dependent on them. It's dependent on the Father's love for them. And if the Father would send his Son to die, then he loves them well. And so we will love them well. So let's go look at John chapter 6 now. And so this is just a journey that the Lord was even just taking me on with all of this, because I was just reading in the Word, and he just began to show this with me. So this is something that I'm learning to walk out as well. And so I'm just sharing revelation that the Lord's given me about this and about his love. And these are different things in John mostly that he had pointed out to me and said, "See, I love you well. See, I love you well. See that? I love you well. See how I washed Judas's feet? I love you well." So in verse 56, it says, of John chapter 6, it says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I believe, and I because of the Father. So he feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats the bread will live forevermore." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." And then if you go and you look in verse 66, it says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." And so the people, not only the people in the world, and there's so much that you can take from this, but not only did the people in the world, the Pharisees, the whatever, but the people he had actually invited in to become his disciples, because they heard something that they didn't like, they went back and they walked with Jesus no more. And so Jesus knew that he would invite these people in. He knew that he invited them in knowing that they would leave him. And still yet he chose to love them. And still yet he chose to lay down his life for them. And still yet he chose to have, because these, I believe that the disciples were people that Jesus would have, you know, one-on-one communication, a walk with all the time. And so obviously he had his 12 that were his innermost group, but then he had all these other disciples that he called to follow him as well. And so Jesus poured into these people and loved them knowing that they would leave him. And so are you willing to love people? Are you willing to invite people into your life? And this isn't the hope that they would leave. The hope is that they would come in and get filled with Jesus and get filled by the Holy Spirit. But sometimes people will leave. And so are we willing to invite those people into our life and to love them knowing that they will leave? Because Jesus was. So that was point one, learn to love people well. And so point two is do not condemn the people in the world. And so condemnation is simply the state of being condemned. And it's what the Judeo system does to criminals and whatever. They actually condemn them to a state of living in a prison. And so that's, most of that is good and right, not saying all of it's good and all of it's right, but there are people who should not just be out in the world or whatever. But for us, just in walking in relationship with people all the time, it says in John 3:17, it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved." And so Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. And so we're not called to condemn the people in the world. He came actually calling us to a place of being saved in eternity and didn't come and condemn us to our certain way of living that we are doing on the earth. And so let's go look at John chapter 4 in verse 5. And this has become just one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. And it's the, because there's every single time I read it, I get something new from it. And the word of God's so good like that. But in verse 5 of chapter 4 of John, it says, "So he came into the city of Samaria, which was called Sychar, near the plot of ground that, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the ninth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says this to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" And so what Jesus was doing here was, it was not only looked down upon for a Jewish person to be talking to a Samaritan, because basically the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. It was basically what it came down to. There's a lot of stuff with all of that. But basically the Jews didn't like the Samaritans and thought that they didn't belong where they were and whatever. And so Jesus actually came and had a conversation with this woman, which was looked down upon. But then, him being a rabbi and a priest, if you go and you look later in this chapter, the disciples point this out to him, and they say that it's not good for a rabbi to be talking with a Samaritan woman. But right after, in verse 9, it says, it talks about how the woman doesn't, or is like, "Why are you talking to me? Because I'm a Samaritan woman and you're a Jew." And he was a rabbi. Everything that Jesus was doing in that moment was looked down upon. But instead of actually stopping and explaining anything to her, Jesus answered her with what he said about giving her the living water. And so Jesus didn't actually keep going with her train of thought that she wasn't worthy or that she wasn't right or that she was condemned just because she was a Samaritan. He actually then goes into giving her hope. And if we go and we look in verse 14, it says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst again, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for if you have had five husbands, and the one whom you are with now, whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem, this is the place where you ought to worship." And so that all is super powerful. You guys should go and just really read and pick apart the story. But I want to go and look at verse 25. And so it says, "The woman said to him, 'I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" And so whenever I would read this for a long time, I would be like, I feel like Jesus is coming against this lady a little bit here. But what Jesus was actually doing was confirming that he was the Messiah, because she said that there is coming a Messiah who will tell us all things. And what did Jesus do with her? He told her all things. And so, and if you go and you look in 39, it says, "And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all things that I ever did.'" And so I believe Jesus did this in love, but there were many saved in that city because he had a conversation with this woman who it was looked down upon to have a conversation with. He gave her hope, and he confirmed to her that he was the Messiah. And then many in that city were saved, not even because of what Jesus did directly, but because of what Jesus said to the woman. And many in the city were saved because he told her all things. And so so it's super powerful. And it's just for us, it's like we're called to love the unlovable, and we're called to not condemn the people in the world who don't dress, who don't look, who don't act like we think they should. Amen. We're called to love those people and not condemn them to their state of living. We're called to call them up to a higher place and a heavenly place with Jesus. So don't condemn the world. Bring the light to people and bring the hope of Jesus to people. So point three is bring peace. And so we are called to bring peace into every situation because we have the God of peace on the inside of us. And the world wants peace in their lives and in their hearts, but they don't have it. They only have passing relief, but we carry the true peace on the inside of us because we carry Jesus. And so let's go and let's look at John chapter 6 in verses 15 through 21. And it says, basically, before Jesus had gone away up to this mountain, and so then the disciples left and got on a boat and were going to go to this other city. And it says in verse 15, it says, therefore, when Jesus perceived, let's look in verse 16. Now, when evening had come, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. So Jesus was not with them at this moment. I'm starting in verse 17 again. Got into the boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Verse 18, then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, It is I, do not be afraid. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. And so there's a couple of things here, but whenever the disciples chose to willingly receive Jesus into the boat, into their situation, it caused the storm to cease, and it caused them to end up exactly where they needed to be. Whenever we bring the peace of God, Jesus, into situations, it not only causes the raging and whatever inside of people, the not having peace inside of people to cease, it also causes them to end up where they need to be. So invite the light, Jesus, into every situation. Amen? Because it says in John chapter 1 and verse 5, where we read at the beginning, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness cannot comprehend when we bring the light of Jesus. Much like whenever the sun is shining out and we could see all the stuff, the darkness in the world can't comprehend the light that's happening. Amen. So point four is be in his presence. And so let's go and let's look at Exodus 33. And it says, let's look in verse 14. Basically, what was happening here, this is also one of my favorite places in the Word. I have like all these underlines and circles, and I can't even hardly read the words because there's so much marked in there. But at the beginning of 33, basically, the Jews, the Israelites, had started worshiping these idols and all this kind of stuff. And so at the beginning of 33, the Lord says, lay down your ornaments, and I'm not going to go with you anymore. because the word, it talks about the Lord actually being angry at them in that time. And so, and Jesus came, we live under the new covenant. He's not angry. He's not mad at us anymore. But then Moses goes to the Lord and basically convinces the Lord to go with them. And so you can go and you can read all this kind of stuff. And yeah. And so in verse 14, it says, this is God talking to Moses. He says, and he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Therefore, he said to them, he said to him, this is Moses now, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. So the thing that separates us from all the people on the earth is the presence of God. It is the presence of God. And if I taught a message at the end of January just about carrying his presence. And if you haven't listened to that shameless plug, go listen because it was super good. But we're called to be carriers of his presence. And his presence is actually the thing that separates us from all the people on the earth. And Moses was saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go without your presence because your presence is the thing that separates your people from all the other people on the earth. And so whenever we go in the presence and we go with the presence of God to carry the presence into all the people of the earth. And if you go and you look in 34, so the next chapter, and in verse 29, it says, now it was when Moses came down from Mount Sinai. So basically, if you go and you read at the end of 33 and through 34, God does show him his glory and continues to walk with them. But in verse 29, it says, now it was when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses, Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with him. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. In verse 34, but whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off whenever he came out. And so Moses, because he spent time in the presence of God, was actually so bright that no one could deny who he was with. He was with God, and God had shown him his glory. And so when we go and we get with God and he shows us his glory, then we actually come out bright and shining and reflecting the sun. So the more time you spend in the presence of God, the brighter you will be to the earth. And I promise you that if you go and you get in the presence of God and you bring love and you don't bring condemnation and you bring peace and you bring his presence, people will ask you, they will say, why are you like this? Why are you kind? Why are you loving? I haven't done anything kind to you, and you still are loving towards me. Why are you like this? And then we could say it's because of the God on the inside of me that I'm like this. So my last point here is proclaim Jesus into all the world. And so this does mean that we're supposed to be going out and speaking the name of Jesus to people and telling people about Jesus and asking them if they're saved and then getting them saved. It does mean this, but it also means that we walk out our life like this. And so we went to Bethel at the beginning of October of last year. And this lady, and this stuck with me more than anything else from this trip. This lady gets up and starts sharing a testimony, and we're going to call her Samantha. And so Samantha is sharing this testimony, and she is a makeup artist for models. That's what she does specifically. And so Samantha ends up getting saved and born again and starts going to church and whatever, all this stuff, and has peace and has all this kind of stuff in her life going on. That's good because she got saved. And then she starts to say, Lord, I want this for other people. But she also was super real with the Lord and was like, I don't have time with these models to just sit and just have deep conversations with them about you, because they come in and I put their makeup on and they go out. But Lord, I know that you can touch your people through me, even in those few moments that they're with me. And so she just began to ask the Lord, expand my tent pegs and my place. Lord, every place the sole of my foot treads belongs to me. And so she just started proclaiming this over her shop that these models would come into. And so this model that was a regular model that would come in and she would do her makeup would come in, and then she would go, and Samantha didn't know anything was going on. But this model's friend actually takes her to church. And she said, this is the same peace that I feel in Samantha's shop. And then her friend was like, it's the presence of God. And so then she gets saved and set free, and was doing drugs and drinking and all this kind of stuff because she was a model and that's what the world did. And she didn't know any different. But whenever she came into Samantha's shop, she felt the peace of God and didn't actually want to do that stuff anymore. And so whenever we're faithful to say, Lord, every place the sole of my foot treads, Lord, expand my tent pegs in this place. In this place, every place the sole of my foot treads belongs to me, and it will be filled with your peace and with the presence of God. So do it, and I promise you people will be saved and they will be set free from just coming into contact with you. They will be. Amen. So, just in closing, those 5 points were: learn to love people well, don't bring condemnation, bring light, bring peace, spend time in the presence of God, proclaim Jesus into all the world. And so I asked Google this question, and I liked Google's answer. It said, does light absorb darkness? And it said that darkness is the absence of light, so it doesn't absorb light in the same way that material objects might. When light is present, it illuminates the environment, making the darkness less noticeable. In this sense, light can be said to dissolve darkness. And so whenever we bring the light of Jesus, it dissolves stress, it dissolves anxiety, it dissolves depression, it dissolves all of these things that don't belong, because we are bringing the light of Jesus into all the world.
If God is changing your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by partnering with us today. If you would like to give or would like more information on how we are making a difference, visit OvercomersChurchInternational.com.